Well, children of God, yes, we are. Set free by the Son, and that's the freedom that we have in Christ, and that freedom we celebrate today on this celebration of the Reformation. It's 501 years now since Luther tacked those 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg and instigated a change. We change. Today we're going to talk about change. Change in the Reformation, change because we are changed, change that happens in us. We're changed. We're different. You recognize that you're different now from how you were some years ago? We're different. We change over time. By the way, that's not Drew. Nor is it me. Somebody in the early service said, oh yeah, that must be you. No, that's Max. See? That's 2005, so it's about this time of year. He's sitting by the pumpkins someplace. I don't even remember where we would have been. Oklahoma, I think. We'd have to go back and get the context a little better. But over time, we change, right? Because if you look at this picture of our whole family taken last summer, there he is in the middle, taller than his mom now. So over time, there's obvious physical changes that happen. We age, we grow, and in that process, there are changes. Many of us can recognize some changes that haven't been necessarily for the better over the course of the last, 13 or so years since that first picture was taken. On the other hand, there are things that are good for us, changes that we undergo that are beneficial. We assimilate new skills over time. We have new ideas that occur. New routines develop. We form new relationships. We're influenced by new information. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Paul is probably hoping that one day I'll give up childish ways. Thankfully, I didn't see any elbows flying like, yeah, you do. We grow, we change. Things change, seasons come and go, and a little change will do you good, which I think is a lyric from a Sheryl Crow song. I'm getting a nod, so that's correct. A little change will do you good. We think of things often that need to change. So what needs to change? What needs a change in the world? If we think kind of in a global sense, there's a lot of things we can identify that would be helpful, beneficial if changes took place. We all have ideas of how the world could be a better place, more peaceful place, more respectful of one another, maybe cures for diseases that were readily available and affordable, right? Less suffering, no poverty. Those are positive changes we can imagine for the world. We're in this election season. We're coming down to the wire before it all starts over again, right? And it's continuous now, but there's a voting day coming up, and that election might bring some changes on the local level, the state level, the national level. We'll see. How about, though, in our lives? As we think about ourselves, instead of thinking globally about the world or even our local communities, but let's think even more locally. What changes do we need to make in our lives? What things can you identify for yourself? Maybe there's physical changes that you want to make or you even know you desire, right? At some point, many of us have already, if not, maybe your time is coming, where you visit the doctor and the doctor says, well, here's some things that you should be doing, right? Here's some dietary changes that you could make. Here's how you could maybe eat better. Here's, you know, how much are you exercising? And then they rattle off the list of questions that have to do with all kinds of different habits and health-related ideas and issues. What changes would be helpful in your physical life? How about emotional? Are there changes that you need to make in your just for your emotional health? Right? There are times when our anxiety rises, our stress level increases, our emotions get kind of bound up. That's why we spent 6 weeks talking about feelings, about all kinds of feelings that we experience, most of which were the anxiety-related or sad, lonely kind of feelings that we have because life is hard. But how? What kind of changes can we make to help us in our emotional well-being? Or relationship changes. What changes do we need to make even within relationships that we have? Communicate better, spend more time together, those kinds of things. How about in your work or school? Are there changes that you could make to your workplace, your job, your work environment, your people who work with you or for you, or those with whom you work? For some, it's maybe a career change or a job change that would be beneficial. For others, it's looking ahead to the coming day of maybe retirement or whatever that looks like. And how about your spiritual health? How many of us have had the thought of, I'm going to do better with fill in the blank? With time in prayer, with time in the Word, with spending more time in meditation on what God has done. There's all kinds of ways and aspects in our lives that we need to change, and we know we need changes because we can identify in our lives that we're not perfect. In our relationship with God, that comes out, that we're not perfect. We're sinful. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is from Romans chapter 6, and I found this picture and I thought, that is falling short. Didn't quite make it. That is not me. I have a mountain bike. I've never done that on it. But if we tried to perfect ourselves and make ourselves perfect in the eyes of God, that's what it would look like. We would fall short. We would fail because our sinful nature is with us, and we cannot overcome that on our own. We have sinned and fallen short. Human nature, though, drives us to strive for it, to do good, to achieve, to make ourselves into something acceptable in God's sight, like there's a balance or a scale. So we strive towards something better. And we do that in all aspects of our lives, in various aspects of our lives. We strive, we go for something better. We strap on or lace up the runners, and we're going to do better physically. We're going to get some exercise. We're going to go do better. In our spiritual health, we try to, read or pray or spend time. In our emotional sense, and in our workplaces, we strive for something better. We're reaching toward, often, goals. But in our relationship with God, as we try to do more and work harder, we might find ourselves in the same way that Luther found himself in the 16th century, feeling like we will never reach that goal, because we won't. The church in the 16th century was teaching that it was possible to reach the goal. Like, if you have done this, now go do that. If you've sinned in this way, then in the confessional moment, then there was a satisfaction. Go make up for it by, saying these prayers, go help the poor, go make this kind of contribution, etc. And when that's not enough, then we'll have this thing, it's called an indulgence, and you make a contribution, and here's a piece of paper that releases you from purgatory, which was the final purification place that people were told that was waiting for them. So Luther would spend hours a day confessing his sin, trying to do more, just laying without blankets on a stone floor to punish his body into submission because he knew that he was sinful. He would spend 4 to 6 hours per day confessing his sin to the point where the confessor, the person he would confess to, said, get out of here. So we're not going back to that. We're not going to try that. I don't have time to hear all that confession. That's where Luther was. But Luther's discovery was that by the grace of Jesus, we are changed. By the grace of God, we're brought from death to life. We're brought over that chasm that separates us from God. Not that we've achieved it, but that by grace he has brought us through faith, that is a gift, the Spirit of God working in us, giving us this mysterious gift of faith, right? Claiming us in the waters of baptism, identifying us as children of God, setting us free, like John 8 talks about, we just sang. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. We're free. We're changed. We're forgiven people by God's grace. So we're different. We're justified freely. Verse 23 of Romans 6 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace. We're made new, perfect in God's sight through the forgiveness of sin. Do you feel perfect? Of course not. We're declared righteous and perfect through the forgiveness of our sin, but we don't feel that perfection because, well, habits are hard to break. Habits are hard to break. How many of us have set a New Year's resolution sometime in your life? Right about December 30th, you realize, I've never done that. I haven't thought about what I'm going to do next year. Right? And for them, for the next week and a half or 2 weeks, this is why those weight rooms and workout facilities, right, fitness center places, they have massive sales in the month of January, right? But in the month of March, you can always get on a machine. Why? Because our habits are hard to break. It's hard for us to change because change is hard, right? It's like the turning of a ship. It's why Titanic hit the iceberg, because it was a big ship with a tiny rudder. And our lives sometimes are like that, where we're going in a direction and it's very difficult to get fully changed, to make the full turn and the full transition, to develop new habits, because our old habits just hang on. There's an old well-worn joke, how many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? What? Lutherans don't change. Right? Of course we change light bulbs, and of course we change. We're just slow to change, oftentimes. Because it's not just Lutherans, it's really humans. You could say that joke about any category of people, I think. Because who changes quickly and continually? We all get stuck in our habits and in ruts. It's hard for us to do new things and then to stick with it long enough for it to make a difference. The institutional church in the 16th century, Luther said, hey, here's all these issues. And it took for some of those same issues more than 400 years for the church to go, you know, I think he had a point. Maybe we should consider that. 1969, Vatican Council number 2. Because power and authority are hard to release. And religion still looks toward what I can do. In our human nature, we want to achieve. We want to succeed, right? So this gets applied through all kinds of religions of the world to, here, you can do it, right? Do this. Take these steps. Do these good things. There's nothing wrong with doing good things, but it's when we base our satisfaction of God on our own stuff that we start to get things backward. And that's what Luther identified, and that's what he started to teach. But churches today are still slow to change. The world has changed. The message is still the same, but the methods, the styles, the venues, the opportunities are different. That's why our emphasis has been through Dwelling 114 on neighboring and connecting with people. And coming up on November the 10th, and we'll talk more about this in the announcement time, is Greg Finke's coming back to share with us some next steps and how we can do this, how we can transform the church into a community-reaching organization. It's not just churches and institutions that are slow to change. We're slow to change. And our old self continues to show up. I picked this image because this time of year, right, the movies are out there that usually there's one or a handful, often young women, that go into the woods, right? You know the plot. How many times have you thought, don't go in the woods? Don't go in the cabin alone. You know the kinds of movies I'm talking about, right? And a guy with a mask on or whatever happens, right? It's like predictable. Have you argued with the plot? Like, really? Come on, you don't see that coming. I even do that. We look to like turn the Titanic movie on. Every time they hit the iceberg. Like, every time. Like, not again. I know it's coming. Don't you know it's coming? Anyway, how many times are our lives like that, though? Right? Today in our Bible class, we're talking in James about temptation. And we give in to temptation. And we give in often to the same temptations that we have faced before and have defeated us before. And yet we walk into the woods. Right? We go there. We go to where the temptation is strong. We allow ourselves to be pulled into that place. And we hit the iceberg. Albert Einstein is credited with saying, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. And yet in our lives, we do the same things over and over because habits are hard to break. Luther coined the phrase, simul justus et peccator. It's Latin, and it means simultaneously saint and sinner. So we are saints, forgiven, purified, perfect in God's sight. You're a saint. Thanks be to God. But our old nature still hangs on. So we're simultaneously justified in the sight of God while we are sinners still. And we have this tension that pulls at us. This tension that tries to tell us we're not good enough in God's sight because of this sin that clings so closely to us. This is what the Apostle Paul says if we go a chapter further into chapter 7. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Paul identified that he needed to change. That by the grace of God, he was being transformed to be more and more like Jesus. And that's our goal. So let's press on toward the goal. The goal of being more like Jesus. Keep growing in Christ. The grace and truth of Jesus are important for our lives. They're important. So the point is to create habits that strengthen our faith. They say that in order for something to become a habit, you have to do it for a month without fail. So if you can do something for a month, for 30 days, you can create a new habit. So, keep the change means to continue to build habits, to create habits, to do things that make us more like Jesus. Create habits that strengthen our faith, growing in knowledge, studying the Word. Schools these days use the phrase lifelong learner. Have you heard that? And that, I love that, actually, because it emphasizes to students that there are opportunities to learn throughout our lives that we're never done. I should start using that phrase in confirmation class. Because confirmation, it's a program, it's 2 years. And a lot of times, you know, we get to the end of confirmation, I've learned everything. Close the book. I'm done. That's not true. There is more that we can learn. Each of us can still learn more. We're lifelong learners in our relationship with God. We're lifelong learners about His nature, about His will, about who we are in Him and how it all works. We can be lifelong learners as disciples of Jesus and continue to grow in Christ and keep the change. A lot of times that phrase is used with if someone pays a bill and it's, well, here's, you know, the bill is so much, but here's more, keep the change. That's the tip then, right, is in the change. So the tip for us is to keep the change. The change that God has made in our lives by His grace, by His Spirit working in us, let's keep the change. By creating those new habits. And by continuing to change and reform as a collective, as a group. Luther and his friends kept working. The October 31st, 1517 is just when the fuse was lit, right? The whole thing blew up over the next about 30 years. And it took that long for a progression of events to happen that resulted in the Reformation. It wasn't a one-day experience. Our change is made when the Spirit grabs a hold of us and gives us this gift of faith. But it's throughout our lives, and it takes years often for us to grow into the relationship and be more like Jesus. The world was changed through the Reformation. We've received the blessing of their work. But the church can't rest on what they did as if it's all done. So we need to keep the change in the church moving forward as we move into new culture, new world, as it were. And for us, Jesus has made us new. We receive the blessing of his work, but we can't simply rest on that. Let's keep the change, growing in him toward the people he wants us to be, doing the things he calls us to do, and connecting with people who need that change. We'll talk about it more probably in a couple of weeks, but just the brief story that this past week, we had an opportunity to do some neighboring, and because Gina's marching in the marching band now, playing the sousaphone, and there's 8 sousaphone players in the band, so we extended an invitation. Hopefully that's okay. We extended an invitation to these 8 families to come over to our house so we could do some neighboring and we could meet them. And it was an opportunity for us to gather around our fire pit in the backyard and talk to people that we hadn't met. And we had, I think, 6 out of the 8 families were at least represented. The students were there, and 5 had parents who were at our house. And it was great because it was an opportunity to connect with people that we might otherwise never have a conversation with. We're emphasizing that as a congregation because there's opportunities for us as we have changed and grown more to be like Jesus, that we would then share that with people that we meet. It's our purpose. Let's change, let's grow, let's keep the change. Amen.